having me this morning. It was a good introduction, so you covered a lot of bases. I might retrack some, go down some of those.
I'm going to get Ruth to pray, because Ruth, you're connected somehow to a whole gang of little barbers. Which isn't a bad thing. This, you said she's a niece or something?
A great niece? Okay. This is a. Okay. Amanda's dad is my late husband's cousin, first cousin. Yeah, so.
So, third cousin Ruth Rice.
Yeah, she actually.
Well, your grandma was my mother in law. Good. Good family, yes, for many years, and they love the Lord.
Praise
God for that. Father God, we just come to you today, and we thank you, Lord, for this family. Lord, we thank you for the dedication, Lord, that John and Amanda have for you, that they've taken these positions. And Father, we pray today that whatever we see from them, Lord, that we would take with us, and Lord, it would help to build us up, and it would help us, Lord, to go out into the community and to share it, Lord, with others. We thank you for them today. We pray that you'd bless this time with them, and we just give this to you in Jesus' name.
Amen.
The green light. That's good. Need some prayer before we start. That's good. Well, thanks so much for having us here this morning, and Amanda's going to share in a little bit just some of her connections with the church, and some of you would recognize her and her family. So looking forward to reminiscing a bit. We are the Fisher family. I'm John, my wife Amanda, her daughter Felicity. You want to wave, Felicity? There she is. She's 4 years old, and Paxton is one. He's over there in the stroller. So very proud of my family. I'm the finance officer for Eston College, as was mentioned, and I've enjoyed that position. It's a Pentecostal Bible school in Regina. And prior to that, I was an itinerant minister for several years with Caris Ministries, and now I'm going to be becoming the president. So that's pretty cool. At Eston College, it's primarily an administrative role that I take. But I love ministering and love seeing God move in our students and different places. Recently, we were in Weyburn and ministering with the students. And it was cool to see God touch different people, even the students. Holy Spirit was touching one who got to experience God's peace in a really powerful way. So that was really cool. We did an evangelism around town on the Black Friday, and I had a word of knowledge about a mall Santa. And my dad ended up praying for a guy who happened to be the local mall Santa in town. So that was pretty cool. We had a lady we prayed for at a service. She had floaters in her eyes. And God healed the floaters in her eyes. So that was pretty amazing. So I love to share testimonies because there's the possibility that God can do it again. And so expecting that God can move in any service in any way. There was another lady who came up for prayer at the Weyburn service. And she had had a relapse of cancer. She had just got saved earlier that year and had a relapse of cancer. So we felt she wanted to come up for prayer and was, you know, more than happy to pray for her. It was a group of us praying. And one thing I felt to pray for, I don't typically pray this way, but I felt to say that God wanted to release the heat of his presence as a sign of his love and his power over her. And so we're praying for her, and she starts to remark that she's, you know, feeling quite warm. I was like, oh, that's cool. God's touching you. That's neat. And the next thing you know, then some of the other people in the group are saying, well, actually, we feel really warm too. And so we're like, okay, that's cool. God's moving in the midst of them. And, you know, sometimes I'm like, I don't like to suggest things because then it can kind of influence the outcome. But this lady, beyond what she felt, her glasses began to fog up. And she was just feeling so hot with God's presence. So I wish I could say I knew the final result of that story, but we're still believing that God is going to do that miracle and heal her of cancer. So looking forward to that testimony. But it's God's presence. And sometimes we can leave him as a bit of a theory in a book, and I like to take him out of the book. Like when I'm reading stories with my kids, there's a lot of pop-up books, you know, and they just come alive, right? And so I often think of the Bible as a pop-up book when the Holy Spirit is involved. We're reading it, it comes to life, and he begins to do the things that he did, you know, thousands of years ago that happened in this book that are meant to stay in there. And I know Amanda has some stories about how God moved in her life here through this church. So I'm going to actually invite her up here in a moment so she can come on up. And you might recognize her. And I'll have a little seat here while Amanda shares a bit of her story.
I brought my notes because I'm probably prone to go on rabbit trails or not stay in proper line. So that's why I have my little notes here. So I have to say it is really meaningful for me to be able to be here. I think besides coming here for my grandfather's funeral, I hadn't been here for 25 years, which is crazy. That was probably the last time we had been here as this being our church family. So much of my childhood, probably from the age of 4 or 5, was spent here until I was about 15 years old. I guess I'm telling you how old I am about. My maiden name was Barber, and I grew up on a little farm in between Indian Head and Senaluta, and grew up on the farm. Here is my farming father, Marlon Barber. And I'm not sure exactly what year the church was technically started. I guess, I don't know if you know, Bob. 1988. Well, I guess that we came here right when it basically started, I think, then. Yeah. Thank you, Bob. I remember Norm Bonk was the pastor here, and probably my first memory of him was he must have known it was my birthday, or maybe somebody told him, and he gave me a little Precious Moments magnet, and that was just so meaningful to me as a little 4 or 5 year old daughter or girl, that he cared about this little tiny person and that it was her birthday. I was really hoping that Jill and Howard would have been here, but of course they're, I hear, off in Mexico. So my parents had actually helped them with, I guess it was youth at the time that was held on Thursday nights, but I was allowed to come along and tag along even though I was much too young, so that was a really exciting time for me to be able to be a part of the youth as well as the church family gathering on a Sunday. One of the things I recall, and maybe some of you would think, oh, we still do that, which is amazing, was the Christmas banquets we would hold, and there'd be the long 8-foot tables lined up, and Myrna Tubman would have decorated them so beautifully, and we would have candlelight, which was really special. And I just remember we'd come here and we'd have practices so often to try to be really diligent, learning all the songs and all of the scripts for the play. And one year that was really quite fun is my dad was even one of the main characters, I think with Geordie, my dad thought, and Howard Blinken, they were three shepherds. And I was so proud of my dad that he was taking this role, you know, like us kids were doing as well. So that's so neat. That too bad we couldn't recreate that this morning, Geordie, with Howard. That would have been amazing. So much fun. I loved when the older girls, such as Jill and Howard's girls, Rochelle and Christine, would sing duets to Sandy Patty, and I really looked up to them. Or when the Steiniger girls, they would have these tambourines, and they would do kind of synchronized performances for us, and those were just really special times. I loved the potlucks that we'd have after church on Sundays, where we got to create a tighter, close-knit community. And that's something I really don't want to take for granted. Having gone to, you know, we've lived in Saskatoon and Regina and other places, and just being a part of a larger church, it's a little trickier to become more of a family unit. So I really don't want to take for granted that I got to experience such a loving community where everyone knew one another. And, you know, we just felt loved and safe, and we were known by every age, whether it was your peers up to the grandmothers. They all took care of you kind of thing. I loved when we'd have church picnics out at Circle Square Ranch. Those were always really fun, and we got to know the directors there and become close with them as well. The fact that there was such a small pool of people to choose from musically meant that I was given the opportunity to play the keyboard and sing with the youth band, even though I think I only played with one hand at the time from the little keyboard. And I recognize that I probably never would have had that opportunity if I had been a part of a larger church where there was more talent easily at hand. Bobby and Pam Blinken also had given so generously of their time being our youth leaders. And they provided really great, healthy, safe, experiences for us in an environment where they would also be our listening ear and our role models. So what a gift it was for us youth here in the church to be led by them. And even we were even drawing some of the youth from the community, so I know that was really important to them as well. Once again, I'm sorry the Blinkens aren't here because they're the ones that would find this quite fun. But one of the memories that was exciting was during this time there was the youth would put on a Valentine's Day fundraiser for the adults. And one of the things that, I don't know whose idea it was, but the adults could pay money to have a songogram for their spouse or special someone. So Stephen Blinken dressed up as Sonny and I dressed up as Cher. And we would try to lip sync, babe, I've got you, babe, to the adults. But I couldn't really distinguish the difference between Sonny and Cher's very low voice. So we never know who should be singing when. So that was just one of the fun little things that come to mind getting to do here. So besides the community I got to experience here, I think for me the more important factor was the spiritual life that I got to really encounter here from you know, all those 15 years. One of the most tangible experiences with the Holy Spirit that I've ever had was here in this church around the age of 9. So we were having, I recall, a special evening service one night during the summertime, and there was a lady that was invited here to come and minister. And I recall going up to receive prayer with the others who were here that night. And I don't know if this is kind of a foreign concept, but I just recall falling under what we would call the power of God and being overcome with the joy of the Lord alongside some of the other ladies who were in their 70s and 80s. I really recall that really... Really vividly would be the word. We laid there, and we laughed together as we experienced the joy and the peace of God. And I look forward to, I've said to John, I look forward to experiencing that again someday in life. So I'm just patiently waiting for that. I recall worship services with Carol Campbell here leading and Joyce Hextall playing the piano. And I just know that I was really feeling God's sweet presence as we'd sing some of the beautiful choruses together, like one of them today, Majesty, would have been. Some of these songs, beautiful choruses I learned was here in this church from you, Carol. So sometimes there would just be a quiet hush amongst the people while we were in the midst of worship. And someone would usually give a corporate word in tongues once in a while. And more often than not, Jerry Bonk would have an interpretation, and she would give it in those holy moments. I've hardly experienced this since, even though I've been to a lot of different spirit-filled services. I just really feel it was a precious time when us as a church were practicing being sensitive and allowing the Holy Spirit, allowing Jesus to move in our midst like he did in the New Testament. And it just felt like a really pure, pure time. Lastly, it was here that I experienced receiving the gift of tongues around the age of 9. Our pastor, Cecil Glover, at the time, was closing the service and asking if anyone wanted to come up to receive prayer for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So my grandma, I've asked my grandma about Maddie Barber, about this experience, and so she kind of reminded me of the details, and she was really surprised. She said that I had beelined it up to the altar without anyone going forward before me or with anyone prompting me to do so. So she thought, oh, well, I guess I better go up there too and maybe support her. So she stood behind me to pray while I waited to receive this gift. And I just really feel the Lord was really clearly drawing me as a child here in this church. And I'm so, so very grateful for the heritage I've received because of this church and because of the people here that were so hungry and faithful just to pursue God's presence. So I'll fast forward here and share that when I was in grade 9, a couple of families from Indian Head, which is where I went to school, had inquired about having an evangelical pastor come and plant a church in Indian Head because at the time there was solely mainline churches there. So John's dad answered the request there from these families and moved from Alberta, where they had been previously planting a church, to go and plant a new one in Indian Head where I went to school. And my family eventually felt that we should probably support this work just because it was in our own community where we went to school and we rubbed shoulders with people there on a regular basis. I'm sure my dad could attest to this, probably even more so than myself, how sad it was to leave the connections and, you know, even some of the relatives we had made over those many years here in Wolseley. As you can see, my dad, he's very touched, so you know that this was a very meaningful place for him. But we knew it was the right thing to do, I think. Hey, Dad, as far as hard as it was. So I think now that's what I wanted to share with you guys. And I think I'll put it back over to John, and he'll continue the rest of the story.
Thanks, Amanda. So Amanda will be back up in a little bit. So I want to say thank you to this church for the role that they played in Amanda's life in particular, and then it really impacted me too later on. And I just want to pray into that thing about the Spirit. So Father, I just ask that you would just continue to pour out your Spirit in this place. Keep moving in this church, God. Thank you for what you're doing. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. So with Valentine's Day around the corner, Amanda and I kind of felt like I would share a little bit about our story. And I loved her so much. You know, I liked her right from the start. I saw her at a high school volleyball game, and I was 15 and she was 14 at the time when I saw her. And it was Amanda's friends later on that would tell her, hey, we should go meet these young guys. They have a Bible study at their place. Like, my parents were holding the Bible study. And Amanda's dad was going to the Bible study at the time too. And so she thought that it would be a great opportunity to come meet us. And they did meet us, but it was a few months later until I really connected with Amanda. So I thought, oh, maybe that was a disappointing experience for her at the start. So I had to kind of work my way there. But eventually we became friends. And one of the things I was really passionate about at the time was I was a hockey goalie. And I loved playing hockey. I had a couple tryouts at the Saskatoon Blades when I was younger. And I remember as Amanda and I were becoming friends, her and her friend decided to come to one of my hockey games, and I was playing in Belgoni at the time, and I was just surprised. I'm like, oh, wow, like, she's coming to my game, and they even made a sign, and it said, go, John, go. But they spelt my name wrong. They spelt it more like, you're J-O-H-N, right, John?
Yep.
So they spelt it J-O-H-N, I'm more of a J-O-N. But I was like, hey, that's a minor detail. They're coming to the game, that's good. I won't be picky. I remember we really started to connect at school as the year went on, and she had a spare at the end of the day, and I had law class, and I wasn't enjoying law class, so I thought, I'm going to have a spare at the end of the day, too. So there was a group of us. We all had spares at the end of the day, And we would go out to Katepwa and go for a drive as a group, as friends, and go hang out at the beach. It's not too far from Indian Head. So that was fun to do. And one of the things I had going for me was that I was a year older than Amanda and a grade older. So my competition, as you want to say, they didn't have their driver's license or cars yet. So I had the upper hand there. So that was kind of nice. But I would get so nervous around Amanda. I would get, you know, sick to my stomach and sweat profusely. Like, I just was not at the top of my game around her, to be honest. And I do remember her friends had asked me if I wanted to come to a concert with them in Regina. And I said, sure, I will. And then figured out that I was the only one who was going to be able to drive. And I had never driven in the city by myself before. So I was just so nervous. I was a nervous wreck. I'm kind of a nervous wreck on my best days, but with Amanda, I was extremely nervous. Thankfully, my mom ended up taking me on a trial run to Regina to get to the Brandt Center, or whatever we called it at the time, and to go back. And so I was very thankful. I still was super nervous, but we made it there and back safely. But I was just lovesick all the time around Amanda. We were just friends, but I was just constantly a nervous wreck. One of the things that she did, like, I would just kind of follow around like a little puppy, just as friends. And I don't know how much she knew at the time of how much I liked her. But she ended up inviting me and her friend to camp that summer. Now, I was a pastor's kid, but I grew up in more of a conservative background. And so I went to the camps I went to growing up in southern Alberta were much more activity-driven. We had pellet guns. We had obstacle courses, craft time, like, when you'd sign up for camp, it was like you're signing up for university. You had, like, all these electives, and it was very planned and structured. So I followed Amanda to this Pentecostal camp, and I hadn't really experienced much in the Pentecostal realm at that point. And all that was there was no jet skis, no pellet guns, or archery, or crafts, or games. It was just this big circus-like tent, loud music, and a really excited speaker. And I remember that speaker... because he stopped in the middle of his message and he pointed me out, and I had hair kind of long like Felicity's there, and he said, you're going to be bold like a lion, just like your hair is like a lion's mane. And I was like, whoa, I'd never experienced prophetic before, so I didn't know where to put that, what box to put that in. But I remembered I had prayed earlier that day that God would help me where I was experiencing fear. And I just felt like he nailed that prayer request without knowing me, knowing anything about me. I was just this random kid there. It didn't make sense to me. I was just this Mennonite teen following this Pentecostal girl around and got more than I bargained for. But it was all things I figured out as life went on. But in the moment, I was like, I don't know what's going on here. Later that summer, you know, as I was pursuing hockey, it led me to go to Karenport for high school. And so I was a ways away from Amanda, but that didn't stop me from driving back to Indian Head, like a two-hour trip every weekend to come see her. And again, we were still just friends at the time. But I'm like, oh, this is only going in one direction here. And I was so nervous to say anything about how I really felt. When I was a kid, I sent a letter to this girl I went to camp with. Hi, buddy. I sent a letter to this girl I went to camp with when I was like grade five, something like that. We got an altar crasher. He's doing good. I sent this letter to this girl when I was in grade five saying, hey, I really like you. She sent me a letter back. I don't know if you guys have heard of the Dear John letter. Like, that's what I got back. J-O-N. J-O-N this time. She wasn't interested. So then I was like, oh, I'm not putting myself out there ever again. Like, I was just too nervous to do that. But I'm like, oh, I really like Amanda. I'm going to have to tell her. And so then it was November of my grade 12 year. I picked her up one night for a drive and worked up the courage to let her know that I liked her. But she wasn't catching what I was throwing, wasn't picking up what I was throwing down. And she's like, well, maybe we should just be friends. And I was like, oh, well, I don't know about that plan. So as the months rolled by, I was persistent. And I was like, hey, I really do like you. I think if you really, you know, I think you like me too, if you'd really admit it. So it was a lot of, like, persistence, and so eventually she kind of relented Valentine's Day 2002, she said, yes, we can go on a date. So it wasn't like girlfriend, boyfriend. It was just like, we can go on a date. And I was like, hey, this is my chance. I'm going to take it. I didn't have a lot of resources to wow Amanda. So I had like a little rusty car, a Nissan Pulsar. And as a student, grade 12, commuting back and forth to Indian Head, I didn't have any money either. But thankfully, my parents gave me some money for a date that night. So we went to Moxie's for supper. And I was kind of a hopeless romantic. Like, I'd never had a girlfriend, never been on a date before, as I kind of, you know, kind of alluded to. So I had all these ideas jumbled in my head, and I think I got all these ideas from my friends in Karenport and mishmashed them together, like, oh, what would a good date be like, and how do I wow her, kind of thing. And I ended up taking her to Starbucks. I thought, oh, that's a nice little romantic place to go to after the dinner. And I thought, oh, we should play Scrabble. Maybe that would be a nice idea, too. And unfortunately, I found out she hated Scrabble, and I also forgot the board. So the Scrabble thing didn't work out too well. And then I thought, oh, a picnic would be nice, too. But I didn't really think that through, because it's the middle of winter, and at that point, it was kind of like late at night. And so I was like, oh, we should have a picnic at the legislative building. But wrong time of year, things were not working out. And I think someone was watching us from the window. It might have been Brad Wall at the time. From the ledge there. And so I'm like, oh my goodness, all these ideas it had, it sounds great when you're planning it, but then it's like, oh, that did not go very well at all. But eventually Amanda, she did take pity on my attempts. And she said, well, if you ask my dad's permission, then we'll go out. We'll keep going out. And I didn't know at the time, but she thought, that her dad would kind of let me down easy and be like, well, you guys should just be friends. And so I'm like, well, I'm going to take her up on her offer. So I called her dad, and he gave his blessing. I don't know if he regrets that now, but it's too late. So, but I sure appreciate that. I've always got along so well with Marlon, and he's just such a great father to Amanda and just really represents the father heart of God. Been very, very thankful for him. And Amanda and I became a couple after that Valentine's Day. It was 2002. So I was trying to do the math, and I think it's like 23 Valentines that we've had together. So that's pretty cool. We don't look that old, but we've had a lot of Valentines together, so that's pretty cool. And I got to celebrate with my friends in Karenport. They were rooting me on, so that was cool. And eventually I just was like, oh, I don't like this commuting back and forth thing. Once I finished the hockey season, it was time to move back to Indian Head. So I finished high school there. And then I was still pursuing hockey, so I had a couple tryouts in Manitoba playing junior hockey, and I realized that, you know, I did try out. I ended up being the last cut in this team, but I wasn't really going any further because I didn't have the dedication off the ice to keep moving forward, and so it wasn't Amanda's fault. I just wasn't as into it, but I was really excited about her and being back in Indian Head. So we loved going to Regina, going there for dates and going out for supper, shopping, the movie theater, all those kinds of things. So in 2004, we decided we'd go to the U of R, and we were, maybe part of that was saving some money so we wouldn't have to commute so many times to go for our dates in Regina. But it was, so I ended up, you know, finishing hockey off and knew I needed to kind of set my mind on other things, and in particular marriage. I was thinking about that. So 2005, I saved up for an engagement ring, and 2006, we got married. So that was pretty amazing, and so I'd been pursuing this girl for years, and finally, you know, we're married, and it was incredible. And then I began to realize, as we were in marriage was good, and Amanda was great, but I recognized there was another part of my heart that was still missing something. Something was feeling unfulfilling in my life, and I knew it wasn't marriage because that was going great, but it's like there was something missing in my life. And so partway through university, I felt to go to Bible school to grow spiritually, and I saw a lot of amazing things, and I grew in knowledge, I grew in the gifts of the Spirit, but there was something still inside my heart that was kind of feeling a bit of a void, and I was trying to figure out, what is this? And so after I finished Bible school, I went to this Jesus Culture conference. Have any of you heard of the band Jesus Culture? Yeah. So they had a conference. It was for youth and young adult leaders. And as I was there, there was a minister by the name of Cindy Jacobs. How many of you have heard that name? Cindy Jacobs, yeah. She's a well-known prophetic voice. she was a powerful lady. She was praying for us in this group. It was kind of a smaller conference. And then I was at the very end of this line. I was kind of nervous as she's coming down the line. She's praying over people, prophesying. And then finally she gets to me, and she didn't have any specific prophetic words. She just said, fire. And she said that I just went down and just experienced God's grace as I was on the carpet. And the one thing that happened was, I remember God saying when I was on the carpet, you need the passion of heaven in your heart. And I was like, oh, what does that mean? What's that about? It was kind of a bit of a riddle or a mystery to me. But I do remember when I was at that conference experiencing God's love in a way that I had never experienced before. Like, I grew up a pastor's kid, I grew up a Christian, you know, gave my life to Christ when I was 7 years old. So I had the, you know, the form and everything, right? But there was an aspect of my heart that hadn't really connected with the love of God in a deep way. I could name all the verses and know the songs, but there was something inside of me that was still needing some reconnection. And so things were going pretty well in my life at that point. I had a good job. I was on a good track with ministry and kind of this internship at our church. And all of a sudden, my job started to become kind of overwhelming. There was a lot of things that were kind of going wrong all at the same time. And it started to cause me to unravel mentally, emotionally. And the pressure was starting to, you know, cause me to break down. And so it would be a number of months later. I remember it was around Easter of that year, 2010, I guess it would have been, where I fell apart. Like, it just kind of crashed. To the point where I had to take a week off work. I couldn't answer my phone. Like, I just laid on the couch for a full week, just incapacitated. And I felt so low and disappointed in myself. You know, all I could do was really fall apart. And I was used to being this high achiever, whether it's school or hockey or, you know, ministry. Like, I was, you know, always trying to achieve or, you know, trying to get people's approval. And all of a sudden I was in this place where I'm like, oh, I'm not doing anything right or good. I'm like, just like, I'm not doing anything great at this point. And so all I could do is fall apart, feeling overwhelmed. And I was on our futon, just crying a lot for that week in particular. And I would pray until I felt enough peace to fall asleep. And it was crazy because in the midst of a time when I was mentally, physically, emotionally at this low point, all of a sudden I started to get revelation of God's love. It started to, like, come through in the darkness when I felt at my lowest point. And I was like, why am I getting this now, God? I've been seeking your love and seeking this for so long, and now you're meeting me in this low spot. What is the deal? Like, why didn't this happen earlier? And the thing I looked back and realized was I was always busy striving and performing for acceptance, whether it's for leaders or other people, you know, in my life. And now in this place where I couldn't do anything of any use, I was finally connecting with God in a deep way. And the verse that kind of illuminated to me in that season was, be still and know that I am God. And in my life, in my heart, like, I was always busy doing the next thing, trying to be good at hockey, trying to get good grades, trying to be good at ministry, just trying to be good at whatever. And I rarely took time to be still, not just physically still, but in my heart. Finding that stillness, that peace. And I found that it was no longer about performance anymore, but it was about just receiving that perfect love of God. Because so often I was trying to be perfect so that I could experience God's love, but it wasn't about my perfection. It's about His perfection and me just simply inviting Him in to love me where I was at, where I was broken. And a verse that really came alive to me in that season and since is Matthew 22, verse 36 to 40. You're welcome to turn there if you'd like. And it began to really refuel me and enlighten me. So again, Matthew 22, 36 to 40, it says, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said, You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You will love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So these two rules, everything revolves around these two rules. And I've been a really rulesy kind of person, like trying to follow all the rules. But I sometimes in my own life I became legalistic, and I had them out of order. And as you know, I've mentioned I'm a finance officer, so math is kind of important to me. And how many of you know there's an order of operations in math? There's like the acronym BEDMAS. Maybe you guys have other ones you've heard, right? Brackets, exponents, division, multiplication, addition, subtraction. When you get this complicated math formula, you have to do it in the right order, or else you're going to end up with something bonkers in the end. And that's what I found is God kind of sets this up for us. It's like love is the priority. There's so much to read in this book. It's a great book, but if you get it out of order, if you get the formula mixed up, you're going to end up with a weird result. But if you start from the place of God's love, then things will start to come back into order. Things will start to work. And I found in my life, like, I've seen more of God's power released through my life as I've been more in touch with his love and his grace. And even just that result of just experiencing his love. And then finally, I have something of worth to actually give people as opposed to just my own rules or ideas about things. And today we're heading into Valentine's Day, but another important holiday is upon us, Super Bowl Sunday, right? It's important. And I was thinking, because I think through sports, because I love sports, love watching sports. And these two rules, it's kind of like, you know, all sports, they have some sort of rules or directions, some sort of guidelines, boundaries we need to abide by. So if think about in football, like if you were to just watch the game today, and somebody catches an amazing pass, right? And they run the full length of the field, 100 yards, you know, and they get to the end zone, they do a touchdown dance. But if at some point their foot was out of bounds, it's like nothing ever happened. It doesn't mean anything. And I think so much, another example I think about in sports, I liked long jump when I was a kid. And so you would be running, and there'd be this little board here. And the board is so important, because if you had your toenail over that board, it's nothing happened. It's like, no, didn't happen, right? So hypothetically, you could be the most gifted runner in the world, and you jump a mile, let's say. But if your toenail was over that board, it's as if it never happened. It wouldn't be recorded. And that's like our lives. You know, if we do things outside of the love of God, it's like it never happened. God doesn't record it. It's like, that was nice, but it doesn't mean anything to me when it's outside of love. And so I share that because that's been a real important fuel for me. Like, I've seen so much more happen in my life from receiving God's love and then doing something. Even if it seems minimal or minute, it's like when it's done out of God's love, then it means something in the kingdom. It means something of eternity. It says in 1 Corinthians 13 that faith, hope, and love, these three things will remain for all of eternity. And so we need to make sure that our lives are anchored in that. I want to share one more story with you before I invite Amanda up. I began to experience God's grace in a powerful way. And as she shared some of her stories of experiencing God's power here in this building, which is really cool, here amongst in this church, as I was recovering from that season of burnout, I was visiting a prayer chapel. And I thought, I'll go into this prayer chapel and I'll, you know, get some prayer. There wasn't anyone to pray for in particular, just kind of hanging out in God's presence. And I thought, I'll just go in there for a few minutes. I was still kind of in busy, busy, productive mode. I thought, I'll just go to this prayer center for a few minutes and then I'll go about my day. I was on this holiday. And after laying down on the carpet for a few minutes, I thought to myself, I'm gonna get up now. And all of a sudden I felt this slight resistance from getting up. I was laying flat down, and I thought, you know what, I could actually fight this resistance, but if I do, I think I'm going to miss out on something. I just knew in the back of my brain that I was going to miss out if I got up. And so I laid there, and as I did, I just was listening to this music that was playing over the speakers, and God's love began to wash over me, just in a vibrant, powerful way. I wish these things happened to me all the time. They do occasionally, but this was a marking experience. The best way I can describe what happened as I was laying down, it was like all of a sudden there was like a garden hose attached to my foot. And the water, this feeling of water was like running up my leg. Thankfully, it wasn't running down my leg, because then, you know, there would be something else going on. But it was like water rushing up my leg. And I looked around because I'm like, what is going on? Because it was so like vivid and so, you know, there's something happening, but there's nothing physically there. So this invisible water began to rush up my leg and it began to like go into my heart. So I began to experience like a washing of my heart. Like God put my heart on like a spin cycle. And he was just like repairing and healing my heart from that season of discouragement and all the things that had led me to that kind of breakdown. And he was healing me. And I just kind of look back on that experience of, experiencing God's love in a tangible way where it went from just, not just information, but actually there is an experience too. We need the information, but the information needs to be translated by the Spirit into our hearts and lives so that we are transformed. So one of the things we like to do, because it's not enough for me just to share a good story, but I want to say that, you know, each one of us has a story with God, and it is a love story. He loves each one of us, and he wants to invite us into those experiences. So at this time, I want to invite Amanda. We're juggling our kids and the speaking thing. This is the first time we've done it quite like this before. And so it's fun because we love them, and it's a pleasure to have them here with us. We love to invite people to experience God's love, so I'm going to invite Amanda to do an activation, I like to call it, in experiencing God's love.
I feel like an elementary school teacher when I lead people through this. So somebody who had been touched by God's love had been inspired to take the scriptures of how God feels about us and turn it into a letter that he was reading from his heart towards us. And he titled it The Father's Love Letter. So what I find really kind of probably one of the best ways to go about it is I read it from the perspective of your Heavenly Father directly towards you as an individual. So what I do is I just share, if people want to close their eyes, if they feel comfortable, they can do that, just to be able to focus on the words that are being spoken. But you can just stare at me if you want, or at the ground. And, you know, sometimes if it's youth, I say you can even lay on the ground. They feel comfortable doing that in a vulnerable state. So I'll read these paraphrased scriptures over you. And just try to imagine it's not me speaking, but it's your heavenly dad. So it says, "My child, you may not know me, but I know everything about you. I know when you sit down and when you rise up. I am familiar with all your ways. Even the very hairs on your head are numbered, for you were made in my image. In me you live and move and have your being, for you are my offspring. I knew you even before you were conceived. I chose you when I planned creation. You were not a mistake, for all your days are written in my book. I determined the exact time of your birth and where you would live. You are fearfully and wonderfully made, and I knit you together in your mother's womb and brought you forth on the day you were born. I have been misrepresented by those who don't know me. I am not distant and angry, but I am the complete expression of love. And it is my desire to lavish my love on you, simply because you are my child and I am your father. I offer you more than your earthly father ever could, for I am the perfect father. Every good gift that you receive comes from my hand, for I am your provider and I meet all your needs. My plan for your future has always been filled with hope because I love you with an everlasting love. My thoughts towards you are as countless as the sand on the seashore, and I rejoice over you with singing. I will never stop doing good to you, for you are my treasured possession. I desire to establish you with all my heart and all my soul, and I want to show you great and marvelous things. If you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. Delight in me, and I will give you the desires of your heart, for it is I who gave you those desires. I am able to do more for you than you could possibly imagine, for I am your greatest encourager. I am also the Father who comforts you in all your troubles. When you are brokenhearted, I am close to you. As a shepherd carries a lamb, I have carried you close to my heart. One day I will wipe away every tear from your eyes, and I'll take away all the pain you have suffered on this earth. I am your Father, and I love you even as I love my son Jesus. For in Jesus, my love for you is revealed. He is the exact representation of my being. He came to demonstrate that I am for you, not against you, and to tell you that I am not counting your sins. Jesus died so that you and I can be reconciled. His death was the ultimate expression of my love for you. I gave up everything I loved that I might gain your love. If you receive the gift of my son Jesus, you receive me. And nothing will ever separate you from my love again. Come home, and I'll throw the biggest party heaven has ever seen. I have always been Father and will always be Father. My question is, will you be my child? I am waiting for you. Love, your Dad, Almighty God.
As we head towards a close here. And Amanda, you're welcome to pray as well if anything that comes to mind. But Father, we just invite those words to wash over our hearts today. It doesn't matter if it's a crazy experience or if it's just the light switch just comes on today, that you really love us and your love is powerful. It is the fuel for our lives. It is what the kingdom is built on, your love. God, not man's idea of love, but your love that's just pure and powerful and incredibly gracious. I'm so thankful, God, that you have invited us into that, Lord. I know that on my own, I made a lot of mistakes in my life, and you took me where I was at, and you filled in all the blanks with your love and reset me and set me on a good path. And so I just ask for my friends and brothers and sisters here today, Lord. First of all, if there's anyone in the room that's never accepted Christ before, I just want to simply lead you in a prayer. And it goes like this, sorry, thank you, and please. That's the formula. So first of all, Father, we just want to say sorry for the sins we've committed in our lives, things we've done wrong. And thank you so much for the death and sacrifice and resurrection and ascension of your son, Jesus. And we believe in that. We believe in what he did on the cross. And so we just ask for anyone in the room that's willing and hasn't done this before, that you would please come into their lives as a free gift and save them, Lord. Just bless each person, Lord. Even if it's a recommitment to, Lord, that you want to welcome your sons and daughters back into your loving arms, not in a place of shame, but of love and grace and mercy. So I thank you for that. And Lord, just for those that have been reawakened, that have been in the kingdom for so long and maybe been reawakened or reminded of your love, Lord. We just invite that love in a fresh way today to come and rinse our hearts clean and rinse our minds clean. And we can start fresh wherever we've been, wherever we're at, whether we've been in the kingdom for a day or for 50 or 70 or so years, that today's a good day to start fresh and new. So yeah, Lord, thank you so much for your love. I wanted to share one other quick thing here, not to shift gears, but I just felt to share this for this church and this community. And we'll have some time to pray. I'd love it if Matt and I could pray. I'll let John kind of direct the ministry time as you see fit. But I really felt for this community about peace, that there's something about peace in this community, that God wants to release his peace here. And not just peace as in a clarity of mind, but in God's kingdom, as you read about the word shalom in the Hebrew, that word peace, it actually releases prosperity. So as people come into this community, and I think of the church first as the core of this community, this town, but then also stepping into the town, that they would experience a peace of mind as they come here. Maybe they're coming from escaping troubles in different, maybe where else they have lived before, but also that they would prosper here, that they wouldn't just get peace of mind, but they could actually build a life here and prosper in whatever they set their hands to. So I just bless this community. I'm so thankful for what this church has meant to Amanda. And again, like I said, it redirected my life. If she didn't have those experiences here, it wouldn't have dominoed into my life and having the experiences I've had and now our kids too. And so we just want to say thank you, and we want to pray for you and keep paying it forward, so to speak. So if anyone would like to come for prayer, we'd love to do that. And again, John, you can redirect however you guys typically do ministry, but Amanda and I would love to pray for people as they'd like. So, yeah. Thank you so much for having us this morning, and we are very grateful, and we'd love to pray with you as if anything comes to mind, it can be related to the message or anything else you have a need. We'd love to pray with you and expect for God to move.